Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I want to take just the next few moments and talk to you about thankfulness, a thankful heart, and the increase spiritually that it brings in our life, the increase of God's presence, the increase of God's work in the situations, especially. When God is at work in our life, we have to be careful how we respond to what we see Him doing or what we sense Him doing, because our response can either hinder God's work in our lives or it can accelerate His work in our lives. So we can't just say if God wants to do it, He's going to do it. There are some things that we're responsible to do that actually can move us forward in what God has for us. And it requires a maturity. It requires a knowledge, an understanding of how that works. And so what I want to do is I want to apply it corporately, apply it personally to you. So, for example, we're anticipating God's going to do something big and sending revival to the area, right? So we're believing. We've got hundreds of people that are praying for revival, and you can sense an increasing weight of God's grace and presence on the church, right? You can just feel it. You can see it in what's happening in our worship. And so what we have to do in response to that is rather than say, well, it hasn't happened yet, we need to thank God for what is happening now. For example, two weeks ago, when we had 100 students and youth come forward and say, I want to get closer to Jesus, and we had 52 elementary students in a separate service who made commitments for Christ, and we're just seeing a grace of the Lord and the presence of God. And so what we have to do is rather too often we're prone to look at what hasn't happened or to think about what we thought would happen, when what we need to do is recognize what is happening and then give praise to God for that. When it comes to our life personally, it's important for us to do the same. Because what can happen is if we don't give praise to God, we can actually abort the work of God in our life in that particular area. So let me put it to you this way. So just by way of an illustration to help us kind of understand an appropriate response that comes easier in the natural than it does in the spiritual. So let's say you and your family, you are saving up, or you're single, you're saving up for something that you need, and you're going to need $10,000. You're going to need to get that saved up, and you really don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to do everything you can to accumulate that amount of money because you need it. And somebody hears about that and they come to you and they give you $3,000. And you're like, wow. I mean, the average person is gonna say, man, that's awesome. And what are you gonna say to the person? It was a weak thank you, but you know, thank you, right? You're not gonna say thank you. You're gonna say thank you, right? Because you are on your way. Is it the whole $10,000? No. In fact, it's not even a third of it. But something is happening as you're moving toward that goal, and the appropriate response is thanksgiving. And so what happens at times to people is they feel God has given them a word either spoken to their heart, maybe it was a prophecy that they got, and now as they're walking along, they don't see it happening, and rather than think, God, what is happening? Because I believe this, if God gives us a prophecy, it's a promise concerning what He wants to do in our life, and God begins working in our life to accomplish that, and if we're watching, we'll see that. But sometimes people are jumping to the end, and if they don't have the end of that prophecy or the fulfillment of that promise, then they feel like nothing is happening, and the result is they don't give thanks to God, and they lose out on what God, in response to a thankful heart, would do in their situation. Let me put it in the realm of healing. So there are times when you pray for somebody and they are partially healed. So let's say they can move their arm 50%. So they couldn't move it at all, but now they can move it. You know, they got 50% range of motion. What can happen is a person can look at that and say, well, I'm not healed yet. And rather, I would like to suggest, rather than looking at what has already happened and saying, I haven't been healed yet, I would suggest that a thankful heart has everything to do with bringing increase to the work of God in you, whether that's healing or anything else. And so rather than saying, I'm not healed yet, say, thank God I can move my arm 50%. Lord, you are healing me. Do you see the difference? And sometimes people focus on what God isn't doing instead of thanking God for what he is doing. And I want to suggest to you that releases the power and the presence of God in our life. Now, an illustration in the Gospels that I think is so, so powerful. And in fact, there are two miracles in the Gospel record that appear in all four Gospels. The most important miracle in the Gospels is the resurrection, right? Because without the resurrection, everything collapses. Because he lives, we too are going to live, right? The second miracle, and I would suggest to you outside of the resurrection, is the most important miracle in the gospel record. And I say that because it's repeated four times. And that is the feeding of the 5,000. It's in Matthew chapter 14, it's in Mark chapter 6, it's in Luke chapter 9, and it's in John chapter 6. And each one of the authors tells different aspects of what happened at that moment. And yet all of them include some of the same things. And I want to look at it with you and give you just four insights on a thankful heart and increase. The first one is this: God sees our need. Isn't that great? God knows what you need. If you came here tonight, you said, I need God to come through on whatever it is, you fill in the blank. God knew before you knew. God sees your need. And always before we even know we have a need, and there are some things you don't even know you need, God knows you need. So God is a God who sees our need. And what's so wonderful is God never gets tired of people pinging him. He's never like, oh no, not you again. He never thinks, why do they keep bothering me? In fact, when God sees the need and he sees people have a need, he welcomes people into his presence. When you come to the feeding of the 5,000, some very important things have happened in the life of the disciples and in Jesus' own life. First of all, Jesus sent the apostles out two by two, and they're going throughout the region of Galilee, and they're healing the sick, they're casting out demons, and we assume because he told them to raise the dead that they did that as well. So they're going out there. Herod hears about it, who is the tetrarch in Galilee, not the Herod who sought to kill baby Jesus. Herod the tetrarch, he is hearing about this, and he wonders if it's John the Baptist risen back to life. I mean, he is amazed by this. Meanwhile, John the Baptist has been beheaded. Jesus gets word of that. And so it says he withdrew with his disciples to a solitary place because there were so many people mobbing him all the time. They did not have any time to interact. He wanted to debrief with them regarding their ministry trip. I'm sure he wanted to process the loss of John, who was his cousin and a good friend of his. And so there they are, and people are, they're trying to get away from people. They go to a corner of the Sea of Galilee. near Bethsaida, which is a little fishing village, and trying to get some separation from the crowds. But the crowds see him, and they come flocking to him. It's the start of the day, and this is where we pick it up in Luke 9:11. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. Here's his response. He welcomed them. Don't you just love that? That the God of the universe welcomes you. They're coming to get something from God. God welcomes you. Jesus isn't offended by that. Jesus welcomes them. He taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. So what you have there is you have Luke summarizing in one verse what the day is going to look like for Jesus. He welcomes them, he teaches them, and then he heals the sick. In John's gospel, we read this, a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly the time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so it's the springtime. And Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, one of the 12, he asked Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed all of these people?" So he sees this massive number of people coming to him. We're going to find out later that there's 5,000 men besides women and children. So the crowd probably numbers somewhere between 15,000 and 20,000 people. And he asked Philip this. And again, Jesus already knows what he's going to do. He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." So Philip right away is telling Jesus, listen, this is impossible. And it's interesting. Philip's the first of the disciples to suggest the impossibility of this. And Philip's just come off a trip where he's done the impossible. See, when God does miracles, when you see miracles, it's for the purpose of you believing for miracles in the next impossibility that you encounter in your life. And honestly, if we don't begin to develop a confidence in the miraculous, then we've missed the whole point of the miracles God's done in the past. I mean, if we always have to see the miracle complete to believe, something's faulty in our faith. And here are the disciples, they're on the front end of this, they're learning about this, and Philip says, you know, I've calculated it and it's not going to work. Meanwhile, what Jesus does, and this is clearly implied in the text, and I'll show you why, it's the start of the day here. Other passages, other gospel writers pick it up at the end of the day. But what Jesus does is he says, hey, I want to feed it. Go see if you can get some food. So now they're going through the crowd and they're looking to find people who are willing to share their food for the purpose of feeding the crowd. That leads us to the second thing I want you to notice here. Our resources will never be enough. You know, the life of faith is lived at the deep end of the pool. And if you have everything you need and you feel like you have it all together, let me assure you, the Lord in his love for you and his desire to see your faith grow is going to bring you to the end of your dependence on those things and help you understand that honestly, none of us in our own will ever have enough. That's why we need him. And so they come, here they are, late afternoon, Mark 6:35, late in the afternoon. His disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. But Jesus said, you feed them. Jesus wants them to participate in the supernatural. It's interesting as we're going to read on here in just a moment. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How do they know that? They've been counting the people. They know how many people there are. How do we know that? Because right after they feed them, there were 5,000 men and their families. So somebody was sitting there counting, and they've decided we could work months and not be able to feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men besides the women and children. And so I'm sure Philip had told them, hey, listen, Jesus wants to feed all these people. And the disciples were like, that's crazy. And so they're counting the people, and they're coming back to Jesus, and they're telling the bread of life that it's impossible to have enough bread. It's a really interesting thing. Jesus is the bread of life in John 6, that he'll go into a discourse on that right after this. And so here they are. The irony is they just get back from a trip where they've done miracles. As they're counting the crowd and looking for people who will share their lunch, they're hearing the crowd respond to the miracles. I mean, do you think people are any different back then than they are now? People were clapping, they were cheering, they were like, did you see that? They could hear people vocalize their awe at all of that. So they know here, they've got Jesus doing miracles, they've done miracles, but they can't believe God for a miracle. This is why we have to be really careful that in a place like this where we see God do so many really extraordinary things, that we don't put ourselves in the place of spectators where we're just watching the parade go by, but we're not letting our faith be strengthened as we're seeing God move. And here's another thing we need to realize. When God is doing miracles, when God has done miracles, it's a sign God wants to do miracles. So don't ever think, well, God did that, now he doesn't want to do anymore. No, he did that because he wanted you to believe that he wanted to do more like that. Well, number three, what we give to God, he will use. So what we give, he wants us to trust him with what we have. Mark 6:38, watch this. How much bread do you have, he asked. Go and find out. So this is late in the day. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, when we think about the loaves, these are not like supermarket loaves. So this is not like your Wheatberry bread or your Bakery Fresh loaf of bread. What this is 5 little biscuits. So it would be just small bread it's for a little boy. And the 2 fish are not like, a couple big crappie or bass or something like that. What they are is like little sardines. So this is a young boy's sack lunch is what they have. They've looked all day long, and the best they can come up with is that. In John 6:8, we read, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. So Jesus asked him, how many do you have? And he said, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And you wish he'd stop there and say, and I can't wait to see what you're going to do with this. You've been doing miracles all day. We've done miracles. You want to do a miracle, so bring it on, Jesus. We are for you. But instead he says, but what good is that with this crowd? I mean, he completely undoes the moment of building people's faith. As you read, the whole story, it's just so interesting. In a crowd of 15 to 20,000 people, how many people do you think brought a sack lunch that day to hear Jesus? Probably a lot. But nobody was willing to share what they had with Jesus, and the result was God couldn't use it. But a little boy was willing to share, and his act of faith and generosity appears in each one of the Gospels. God uses what we give to him, and what you have may not seem like much, but if you'll give it to him, he'll use it. A lot of times people are afraid, I just don't have the faith to believe for that. Listen, you don't need much. Jesus said just a little tiny mustard seed. So if you don't have that, you don't have any faith. And I would suggest to you, a lot of times we're so busy trying to evaluate whether or not we have the faith, when really we just need to jump in, believe God put us there for that moment, to pray for that person, to believe for that situation, and trust that the Lord is going to do it. And you know, there have been times when I would have to say I didn't feel like I was especially faith-filled, only to find out that what I thought wasn't faith must have been faith because the person was healed. And there's other times when I thought I had great faith and nothing happened, only to find out what I thought was great faith wasn't apparently faith at all, because all you need is a little tiny speck. All I'm saying is, you want God to use what you have to give it to him. And that starts with just giving him ourselves. Now, here's the main point. I could have skipped the other three points, but I didn't want to. So this is the point of the whole message. Until we thank God for what is not enough, we will not have enough. Till we thank God for what is not enough, we will not have enough. Look at it, Luke chapter 9, verse 16. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. John puts it this way. Then Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks to God. Mark says, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. Matthew says, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. Four times, four gospels, Jesus gave thanks. Was the sack lunch enough? No. The little was made large in an atmosphere of thanksgiving. That's what I'm wanting you to see. So your arm moves 50% better, but not 100% better. What's gonna get you from the 50 to the 100? An atmosphere of thanksgiving. So you can't see God fulfilling that prophecy or that promise in your life, and you keep wondering, you keep looking for it, but you spend a lot of your time actually saying, I wonder why it hasn't happened or when will it happen, instead of thanking God that he's actually working to make it happen. There's something about an atmosphere of thanksgiving and thankfulness that releases the power of God into the atmosphere of our life, and especially relative to that thing that hasn't happened yet. I want to ask you this. What is it that you have been looking for God to do in your life, but it hasn't happened yet? And what's been your response to that? Has your response been doubt? Has it been disappointment? Has it been frustration with God? Has it caused you to begin to say, you know, I question this, I don't know why that? And I just want to suggest to you that rather than doing all of those things which undermine the work of God in your life, in that area of your life, better to be a person of thanksgiving who says, God, I thank you that, first of all, you gave me a promise. I thank you that even though I can't see what you're doing, I know you're working because you are a God who is faithful. And I thank you that, God, someday I'm going to see that fulfilled in my life. Someday, Lord, I thank you that you've healed me this much and you're going to complete it because you're a God who finishes what you start. God, I thank you that you are greater than this problem, and Lord, you are going before me. Listen, thanksgiving, it's all over related to prayer and its power to change our situation. It's no wonder that Paul would write this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 through 6. Verse 5 says, the Lord is near. I don't know, aren't you glad about that? The Lord is near. He's right there beside you. You may not feel like he is, but Paul, before you go into prayer, Paul is wanting you to know, listen, God is closer than you think, and you can't go off what feelings are great, But you can't go by what you feel. You got to go by what you know based on the Word of God. And the Word of God says the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, watch this, with thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving is what releases the power of God into the problem you've been praying and petitioning Him about. I close with this, because this is such a great scripture. Psalm 50 and verse 23, he who sacrifices thank offerings. Now, this is essentially in one verse saying what we've been talking about through this message. Honors me, that's God, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. How do you and I prepare the way? And we could say we have a tendency to think of salvation as getting saved, but and it can include that, but it's the deliverance. You need God to come down and deliver you in a situation, deliver you by healing you, deliver you by setting you free, deliver you by providing, delivering by giving you favor, delivering you by fulfilling that promise in your life. What is it that prepares the way for God's power to work in your life? It's thank offerings. And too many times we're asking why instead of just thanking God that He is. And asking why is not wrong. I'm just saying, if you do it too much, you're undermining God's work in your life, and you're gonna abort the thing He wanted to do for you, but you would not prepare the way for Him to do it by giving thanks to Him. So I just wanna encourage you, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, the place to start is a thankful heart. Certainly pray, but don't leave out thanksgiving. And if you're waiting for God to bring healing to you, begin to thank Him now. God, I just thank You that you are faithful. I thank You that You are gonna heal me. I thank You that You're at work. I thank You that if nothing else, I know You've changed the atmosphere of the church where something that would have never happened now is a possibility to happen, because of the presence of God working in this place. And begin to change how you process what's happening or what appears to you is not happening by saying, God, I thank You because things are happening. I've seen people, I think of somebody who had an injury and really just spent time asking, why hasn't it happened, or why hasn't I been healed, and when am I going to be healed, and I don't understand. And I remember just saying to them, you know, you talk a lot about why and when instead of just thanking God, and I would suggest that you would be better served to just thank God He's going to do it and rest in the fact it's going to happen. And I know some people say, well, you're just leading them on. That's a false hope. That's not true. To move people to believe God and to thank God for what He's going to do is not creating a false hope. It's creating an atmosphere for hope to be realized and for faith to be active to bring about an answer. And that person was in a worship service and was instantly healed. I'm just telling you, it is how it works. A thankful heart makes a massive difference.